turn this evening to the book of 2 Timothy and the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read the chapter together. 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn, please, to that chapter and let us hear the word of God as we find it there. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his own infallible word. Coming to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you open your Bible there, please, and keep your Bibles open there at that point, and we'll just bow together for a word of prayer. And then we'll come to the Lord's message. Let's all unite our hearts and let's pray. Again, O God, our Father, we commend ourselves to Thee this evening as we now come to this time of preaching and bringing the Word of God. Let us know our hearts. Let us know our needs. And we pray, Lord, for wisdom. We pray for Holy Ghost power. We pray for words that will be from the Lord Himself. And we pray that in everything thy great name will be glorified. O Lord, abide with us now. Bless our time together. Grant us a great sense of thy presence. And move among us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Open your Bible there, please, and keep it open at that chapter. And we will be dealing with much in this chapter this evening, and also related passages in the Word of God. It must be said that throughout the ages of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, God's servants have been contending earnestly for the gospel, with the result that the gospel has been preserved, the faith has been kept for succeeding generations. One of the most important eras of contention for the faith was, of course, the Reformation, during which many mighty men of God were raised up to stand for Christ and to proclaim the Word of God as they came to know it and understand it when the Scriptures were rediscovered. Now, one of the most important or one of the most mighty reformers raised up by God during that time was Martin Luther. He has often been referred to as the monk who shook the world for the simple reason that his stand resulted not only in Germany but throughout Europe in the darkness, the superstition, the unbelief of the system of Romanism being shaken altogether and being dispelled to a tremendous degree. This man, Martin Luther, is therefore a man who stood for God. He, of course, was brought out of the darkness of that system that had departed from the gospel and, of course, remains in departure from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many traits in Luther's character and in his personality that stand out prominently, and we would certainly think of Luther's great courage and great boldness. And we must remember that the courage and the boldness that marked Luther's life and that pervaded his whole witness and stand for Jesus Christ were not of a physical kind, but rather it was a spiritual boldness. It was a spiritual courage that Luther displayed as very often he stood alone and stood unflinchingly against the enemies of the gospel and against tremendous odds as he battled for Christ and for his sake and for his gospel in maintaining the work of the Reformation. Now, one of the outstanding features of Luther's long battle for the faith was his discernment of issues that had to be faced, and there was coupled with that his well-known determination to deal with those particular issues. Martin Luther was a man who, on whatever point he saw the enemy attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ, was not remiss in dealing with that particular point. He was there at once to raise his voice and to contend earnestly for the faith that had been delivered to the saints and, of course, to the reformers of that particular time and era in church history. Martin Luther is on record as saying this very important statement that I want to read to you. He said, "If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every position of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Jesus Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of a soldier is proved." Now, how true those words are from the lips of this mighty man of God. And what he simply meant in that particular statement is that the Church of Jesus Christ is to contend at that point where the attack of the devil is greatest and where the battle is truly raging. Martin Luther saw that there was no value, indeed there was no merit, in professing to hold to the faith if there was not a consequent effort made to stand up for the gospel on that precise point where the devil was launching his fiercest attack. Now, of course, in Luther's day, that point was the point concerning the doctrine of justification. Justification is the heart of the gospel. Luther saw that issue. Luther recognized what was in view and what was at stake. And Luther came right to the lists, as it were, and took a stand, and boldly and fearlessly he declared the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. But the very fact that he took a stand there illustrates his own words and the truth of his own words, that wherever the battle is raging, on whatever point of doctrine it might be, whatever issue it might be, it is actually incumbent on the church and on the people of God to take a stand right there and lift up their voices and deal with that issue where the powers of darkness are launching their fiercest attack. Now, it's very obvious from what Luther said in that statement that there were others in his day and generation who failed to stand clear and plain and without any reservation on whatever given doctrine was being attacked. And of course, as we think of justification, there were many who were absolute failures when it came to dealing with the enemy on that point of doctrine, and that which is the very heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther knew that there were many who were not willing, who were not prepared to take the stand that was necessary. And brethren and sisters, may I say to you that that same failure is very apparent in our own day and generation. It is remarkable that there are men, there are movements, in which there's a willingness to deal with matters that may be of some importance, and yet that pale into insignificance. When we look at what is really under attack in our generation, in our particular time, and in our circumstances. And may I say to you this evening that as we look at the religious world of our day, there is one particular matter that requires God's people to have discernment and to be willing to stand up and be counted and be able by the Lord's grace to maintain the gospel. And that is in the area of what the Bible refers to as apostasy. The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that there is apostasy from the truth. It always happens. It always comes. There's never a generation where it never takes place. And we see this in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And let me say to you that we are seeing it today, I would suggest to you, in an unparalleled fashion and in an unprecedented way. There is apostasy, and I'll explain the word a little later. There is departure. There is failure. There's a giving way. There is compromise. There's a willingness to go along with the trend and the stream that is popular and that is leading farther and farther away from light and away from truth and away from Jesus Christ. And therefore, in these meetings of this week, I am intending to challenge the hearts of God's people from the Scriptures concerning the need that there is to stand for Christ against the deepening apostasy of our time and of our generation as we see it develop all around us. I turn you this evening here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in which we have a passage that gives to us tremendous insight into this whole subject of the great apostasy of the last days. I want to look here to begin with this evening in this chapter at the development of apostasy. Look with me at verse 1, where the apostle says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In the last days perilous times shall come. And right in those words, the apostle Paul is clearly describing the development of apostasy and departure from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He says that in the last days these perilous times shall come. Look at that expression, the last days. When we study the Scripture carefully, we find that the last days in the Bible, and in the New Testament especially, is a reference to the whole period from our Savior's first coming until His second coming. That's clearly proved from various Scriptures in the New Testament that use this term and that use similar terms, related terms. For example, over in Acts chapter 2, if you turn there quickly, you will see how it is proved from there that the last days is a reference to the whole period, as I say, of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, and look with me at verse 16. And it says there, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Now notice what is said in verse 16. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes from Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days." And Peter not only quotes from Joel, but he gives to us here the Holy Spirit's interpretation of what is meant by the last days. He says, "This is that." Peter infallibly and inerrantly shows to us here that the New Testament church in his own day, in his own lifetime, had entered into the last days. He says, "This is that that was spoken of by Joel. I will come to pass in the last days that the Spirit will be poured out." And the Spirit had been poured out there on the day of Pentecost, and therefore the last days had come. Or Hebrews 1:1-2 is another reference where you have mention made of the last days. And in that great passage, the Apostle says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Again, a reference that shows that the last days had come. Now, I show you these references to remind you of this and to teach you this, that the last days in the New Testament is that whole period from the days of Christ and the apostles right through until He comes again. I underline that because, as you may well know, we are very inclined at times to take this expression and we apply it only to the last section of time immediately before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a certain sense, of course, that is right. That is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Those will be the last days. But the New Testament use of the term applies it to the whole New Testament period. Now look with me again here at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He says, "In the last days," that is, during that whole period, "perilous times shall come." So what he's telling us here is that in the last days, during that New Testament period, within the scope of those days, there will be a number of perilous times. Notice the expression here. It doesn't say in the last days a perilous time will come. It uses the plural. It says perilous times shall come or are going to arrive. And what is he telling us? That during the whole period there will be perilous times. My dear friend, there always has been apostasy. This is what is in view here in these verses, and especially in this opening verse. It's apostasy, it's departure from the truth, and it's not something new. It has happened over and over again down through this whole period of time that's in view here, the last days. Perilous times shall come. The word "four times" there is a very important word. In the New Testament, there are actually two main words that are both translated "time." One means an indefinite period of time. The other word refers to a certain point in time. And that is what's in view right here. So when we look at the word and understand its meaning, we see the picture being developed for us. There's the whole New Testament age, the last days. during that whole age, there will come a series of perilous times. They come at certain points. They come in succession. They follow one after the other. They come in the mind of God and in the will of God at certain points during that whole period. This is what Paul is telling us here. There always have been apostasies. There always have been perilous times. They come in succession. They come one after the other as the New Testament age actually takes its course. The word there, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Literally means shall set in, shall emerge, or shall appear, shall develop. And therefore, the Apostle Paul here is speaking of a series of apostasies, a series of perilous times. Just not one, but a series of them, as it were, a cycle of them. One comes or sets in, and it runs its course, and it's overcome by the grace of God and by the power of the gospel. And then another period goes by and another apostasy comes and it sets in and it runs its course. This is the pattern that Paul is showing us here. This is why I speak of the development of apostasy. But my friend, the point that's made in this chapter is that as these perilous times come and go, as these apostasies arrive and run their course during the last days, during the whole New Testament period, they become worse. Each one that comes is worse than the one before it. Each one is darker and more malignant and more devilish and more of a departure from God than the one that was previous. How do I know that? Go down to verse 13. Because verse 13 of this chapter is a key verse. It says there, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Do you see that? And even Paul speaks of that development as he writes it in verse 13, of the very days in which Timothy lived. Do you see this? He's writing to Timothy. This is Paul's last epistle before he lays down his life for the gospel. And he says, "Listen, Timothy, in these last days there will be perilous times." And more than that, he's saying, "Timothy, they actually have arrived." In the very early church, my friend, apostasy had made its appearance. You only have to study the New Testament to discover that within the churches that Paul founded or other apostles founded, there were the signs of this departure, this apostasy, this falling away. There was the evidence of it already. And Timothy's being warned here that even in his own generation, he would have to face these evil men and seducers who will get worse and worse as time went by, even in his generation. But the point is, you see, that in the light of the whole chapter, this is true always. And further, that is that there are always evil men and seducers. But the point is, my friend, as time goes by and one apostasy follows the other, these situations develop and increase and evil men grow worse. That is, apostasy deepens. It is worse than the previous one, as I have said, until what happens? Until we get toward the end of the last days. And then there will come an apostasy, the like of which has never been seen before. Because apostasy keeps developing. How do I know that there will come one that is worse than any ever before it? Because the Scriptures tell us. Look at 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there for a moment and look at verse 1 of that great chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1. And here the apostle, the same apostle Paul, says this: "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Let's just stop with that expression, the latter times. The word times there is the very same word actually as you have in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. And therefore he's speaking of a particular point or a number of points in time. Remember, that's what the word means. At certain points these things happen, these things come in. And he says here, in the latter times, and the word latter simply means later. He's making a prophecy here that at a later time, and indeed at a later number of points in time, just not one point, but a plurality of them, he says this, some shall depart from the faith. And those are the words there, some shall depart from the faith. What is the faith? Go back to chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy. He says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now let me just pause there for a moment and say this to you tonight, that there you have, among other things, part of the commission of the church. The church's work is not only to preach the gospel. The church's work is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, which simply means that the church of Jesus Christ, God's people, are given the responsibility by the Lord to be this, the pillar and ground of the truth, which refers to supporting the truth, upholding the truth, and presenting the truth. Then it says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See, verse 15 talks about the truth. What's the truth? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And what you have in that 16th verse is a tremendous description of our Savior's person and our Savior's work. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in the flesh. And what did He do? Well, in being manifested in the flesh, He came to give Himself a ransom for men and women by shedding His blood and dying. And then He rose from the dead. He was justified. That means vindicated by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ then, throughout time, has been preached, and on Him men have believed, and He's received up into glory. This is the faith. This is the truth. It is Christ in who He is, and Christ in what He has done. Now verse 1 of chapter 4 says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That is, depart from Christ. Again, I remind you, the words literally are that in the latter times some shall apostatize from the Savior, from the truth, from the faith. They're going to leave Him. They're going to depart from Him. They are going to turn away from Him. This is what apostasy actually is. It is departure from Christ. It's not merely departure from a church. In fact, it's not that at all. It is the visible church itself and various sections of it departing from Christ. Let's get that firmly into our minds. We need to know what the Bible means by apostasy. It is departure from the faith, but my friend, Christ is the faith. Christ is what we believe. As I said there, you sum it up always this way, who He is and what He has done. All truth revolves around that. And apostasy comes when a church, when a part of a church, or a part of the whole visible church, begins to water down the message, begins to weaken on its stand, begins to give way on certain issues concerning Christ, and they depart from it, and they leave that truth, and they no longer believe it, and they repudiate it, and in doing that, they embrace error. Let me read on with you here. at the end of verse 1 of chapter 4. It's very important. It says, they shall apostatize from the faith. And then it says this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, my dear friend, when any part of the Christian church or the visible church departs from the faith or apostatizes from the faith, it is always for the purpose of embracing that which is the lie. You will never find in church history any denomination, any congregation even, depending on what kind of church it was or form of government it followed, that ever departed from the faith merely to go into a vacuum and become nothing. They always embrace error. They always give way to these what are called seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. My dear friend, church history is laced with examples of churches that once stood fair and square for the gospel, for the word of God, for Jesus Christ. And tonight, they believe some of the most incredible things concerning belief or doctrine or a system of faith. They have departed altogether from this book. And God says this is apostasy. This is what the Bible means by apostasy. And I want you to understand that. But turn back with me to 2 Timothy 3 again, because we're making our way toward a certain scripture that I want to show you that will reveal to you that there is a final great apostasy. But before I take you to that scripture, I want you to go back to 2 Timothy 3 and look there at verse 13 again. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now notice there the words, shall wax worse and worse. That means literally, shall advance in growing worse. They don't stand still, you see. Once a church or a movement gives itself over to unbelief and departure from the gospel, it continues to go farther and farther away from truth. That's why I'll be dealing on Thursday night in the will of God with that topic, Romanism, farther from the truth than ever. We live in a time when we're told constantly that the Church of Rome has changed and is now to be accepted as a Christian church. And I'll be showing you on Thursday night, by the Lord's grace, that she's farther from the truth than she was at the Reformation. Because once a body has become apostate, there's no recovery. Let's get that firmly into our minds. God does not revive an apostate church. It's beyond hope. It's given over. It's cast aside. It may continue on with regard to form and ceremony and so on and so forth. But it continually gets farther away from light and from truth. And that's what we are being told here. It means they shall advance in growing worse and worse. It's the meaning of the word wax. They shall wax worse and worse. In fact, that word wax is a very interesting word. It actually means, or has the sense, of cutting a track out in order to advance. So, if you think about it this way, you may have read a book or maybe seen something on a documentary where men are making their way through a thick rainforest. And in order to get through, they have to hack their way through. They chop and they cut and they hack a path through that forest. That's the meaning of that word. Where it says, they shall wax worse and worse. It's describing men who have set themselves on the road of departure from God and nothing will stop them. And they hack and they chop, as it were, their way on through. They clear a path. And they don't want anything to do with the truth. They must get rid of it. They must overcome it whatever way they can and set it aside. They just hack and chop their way through to achieve their goal. That's how the Lord describes the advancement of apostasy. My friend, apostates and apostate churches have no love for God's truth. They have no love for Jesus Christ. They will cut and they will devour and they will destroy. And I do not say that without any support or evidence. Our church history books are full of the evidence, and the Bible's full of the evidence, as we see God describing the actions and the desires and the ambitions of evil men to accomplish their departure from God. They will let nothing stand in the way. Indeed, what godly men built and what godly men of a former generation set up, these apostates, in their mad career to go down the road of apostasy, will destroy and will repudiate. And therefore, God the Holy Ghost is very, very accurate, of course, when He tells us that they advance from worse to worse, they will destroy everything that stands in their way. So you see, there's a development here of apostasy. There's a series of them throughout the last days, the whole New Testament age. There are certain points in time when they arrive, when they run their course, they develop, and men become worse and advance in their wickedness and in their unbelief. The Scriptures are showing us all this, but there comes a time when the last perilous time will arrive. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. And there we have it clearly spelled out for us as we think about the development of apostasy. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Paul is describing something here that's dark and sinister, that is characterized by unbelief and by the deepest departure from the truth of the gospel. He's actually talking here about one of the chief signs of the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it carefully. He says in verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren," this is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." What was happening in the Thessalonian church 2,000 years ago almost? The people of that church had been told that Paul himself believed that the Lord had already come. That's the sense of that second verse. These rumors were going around that Paul believed that the Lord Jesus Christ already had come, because where it says there, the day of Christ is at hand, it actually means the day of Christ has arrived. So this was being taught in Paul's name. Paul must now write to these Thessalonians who were being troubled this way, whose minds were being greatly disturbed by this teaching, as if it had come from him, and he must correct them. And we thank God that he did so. Because as he writes to correct their thinking and to dispel these rumors, he says, "Listen, let no man deceive you by any means." He says, "That day shall not come." That is the day of our Lord's return. "It will not come except." And then he gives us two signs. What are they? "There shall come a falling away." Now, my friend, I want you to stop right there. We're not getting on into where it talks about the man of sin. That's the second main sign. It's important. These are the two signs that the coming of the Lord is near. We're told that there will be a falling away. Now, the original language there makes it very, very particular. It says literally, there that day shall not come except there come the apostasy. And the language signifies that before our Lord returns, apostasy from Him, from the gospel, from the faith, will have reached a height the like of which has never been seen before. And the Holy Ghost calls it the apostasy. It's very definite language. There have been many apostasies. We've already seen this. There were apostasies in the days of the apostles. There have been apostasies ever since. But here's the Holy Ghost underlining for us that before our Lord returns, one of the signs that is coming again is near, is that there will be the apostasy. Now, I make the emphasis because that's what the original text does. It's translated here in our King James, a falling away, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you look at the original language, you begin to see the flavor of this and the whole tenor of it. And you understand that the Holy Ghost is talking here about something that is unparalleled. It is a departure from Christ, the like of which, as I've said, has never been witnessed before at any time down through the last days, with each perilous time that already has come. This is, the Spirit of God is telling us right here, this is the greatest, the most widespread, the most dangerous, the most damnable of all the apostasies that have come upon the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, my dear friend, we must stop and think about that tonight. Our generation, we can certainly say this, is a generation that is closer to the end of time than any other previous one. Of course, that is true. That makes sense because here we are alive in the 21st century. The church has never been at this stage before. God's people have never lived in this year before. We know that. So we can say this, we're closer to the end than ever before. Now, I am not going to dogmatically say that the falling away or the apostasy that we are seeing in this verse has actually arrived in all its fullness. But I will say this. In the visible church across the world right now, there is seen an apostasy that has never been witnessed before. I'll deal more with that tomorrow night as I get into this subject of the ecumenical movement. What it is, what's happening, what's taking place in what we might call professing Christendom, and indeed in the whole religious scene worldwide, including all kinds of religions, not merely professing Christianity, but religions that have nothing to do with Christianity. Religions even that up until now have been the goal and the object of the evangelism of the Christian church. Or the people who embrace those heathen religions. And now ecumenists are telling us that those in Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever you want to mention are men and women who have their own way to God, and are going to get to God just like Christians. And therefore they're no longer to be evangelized. They're to be left alone. They have their own light, we're told. This is ecumenism at work. This is the building of the one world church. I'm going to deal with these things in the will of God. But I am therefore saying to you tonight, we are witnessing an apostasy across the face of the world in these days that is indeed unparalleled. Nothing like it has ever been seen in a former generation. When you consider its nature and its ethos and what it's about and what its goals are, we can certainly say this at least, that while we cannot dogmatically state that this is the apostasy, it is one that is unparalleled compared with all the previous ones. And if it's not the apostasy, then it is going to be terrible indeed. When you consider what is happening today, the development of the apostasy. Quickly, go back there to 2 Timothy 3. May I just say a word to you about the dangers of apostasy. We never commented at all on the word perilous in verse 1. And I want to do that right now. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And that word perilous means difficult. Difficult times, or even grievous times, shall come. And therefore what we're seeing is, and this is addressed to Christians, you see, for those who remain true to the Lord and true to Christ, apostasy always brings difficulty. It brings that which grieves the soul of the child of God. That is the danger of apostasy. It brings difficulty to the church, to those who remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the corrupt behavior that apostasy always brings with it. You look there from verse 2 through to verse 5. We'll not read the verses again, of course, but in those verses 2 to 5, those four verses, you have a list of or a description of what society is like when this perilous time sets in and when apostasy comes to the church. And what you have in those four verses is a description of the moral decline that always follows in the wake of departure from God, that always goes along with apostasy from God. A description of corrupt behavior and wickedness and debauchery and so on and so forth. And my friend, what Paul is showing us here is this. Now when this apostasy develops and the perilous time comes, it's difficult for the church in this sense, or it's dangerous for the church in this sense, that the child of God then finds himself, or the church of God then finds herself, in a society that is permeated with immorality and with filthiness and with that which is an abomination to God. And the great danger is that even those who are God's people and trying to remain true find it very, very difficult to maintain their own purity and their own stand and their own faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 12. Listen there to our Savior's warning that is really the very same as we're seeing here given by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, Matthew 24 verse 12. And he says this, and this is one of the marks that the Lord gives concerning the coming of the Savior, His own coming. It says there, Matthew 24, 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity abounding. Lawlessness is what the word is. Lawlessness abounding. And as lawlessness abounds in an age of apostasy, and corruption fills society, and wickedness pervades the very visible church, what happens? The love of many of God's people, it begins to become very cold. And what we're really thinking about here, what we're being shown here by Christ and by the Apostle Paul, is simply this. That when apostasy comes, the great danger for the Christian, the great danger for the church that wants to remain true, is the danger of being conditioned by the prevailing moral decline that always comes with departure from God. Christians becoming desensitized concerning the horrid nature of sin. Tolerating, going along with what is happening. The Lord says the love of many waxes cold. And even in areas where God's people in Christ's church stood firm and stood true and were faithful to God and abhorred wickedness, now they have given way. As I was saying last night, into church after church, congregation after congregation, there has come a flood of decline. Decline in behavior, decline in standards, decline in how we dress and how we behave ourselves. And the Christian life that once was marked by holiness and purity and a desire to maintain the name of Christ has fallen sadly into that which is but a pale resemblance of what it used to be. This is the great danger of apostasy. Even those who are the people of God beginning to become affected and conditioned and desensitized by the prevailing trends that are all around them. And my friend, this is tragic. It should not be. Because let me tell you something. The child of God who keeps his or her eyes on Christ, while that individual will face difficulty and opposition and hatred for an ungodly world and an apostate church system, is able to receive grace from Christ to continue faithful. You see, the cry today is, give way. Compromise. Slacken in your stand. Do not be so rigid in your beliefs. Can you not tolerate a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other thing, whatever you want to mention? And that's what's happening. People become very tolerant of what they knew in the light of Scripture, or they formerly knew in the light of Scripture, to be wrong. But they tolerate it. And things are now even tolerated in Christian churches, in worship services. The manner of worship, the whole spirit of worship, that's completely contrary to this book, but it's tolerated, it's accepted, it is embraced, it's pursued. What is going on? It's the danger that always is there when apostasy comes in such a widespread scale. Even the faithful people of God begin to give way. The love of many begins to wax cold. Yet, my friend, as I just quoted concerning Noah, Noah lived in a degenerate age, so corrupt that God destroyed this world for its apostasy. The sons of God, remember, God's people, the line of Seth is what is meant there in Genesis 6. They began to give way and compromise with the line of Cain, and there were marriages and amalgamations, and it wasn't merely the physical level, it was the whole spiritual scene that was involved. And the sons of God gave way, and corruption developed, and apostasy came, until God decreed that He would wipe out the earth. But there was one man who stood firm. And that man was Noah. Why? He found grace. And he walked with God. Now, dear believer, that's what the Lord expects of you and me. And thank God there's grace for it. There's grace for you to take a stand. There's grace for you to separate yourself from spiritual and moral decline. There's grace to maintain your own Christian life. And there's grace to uphold the faith of the gospel. And I would encourage you tonight, for if you look here with me at what Paul said to Timothy, you will see it. Look at verse 14 as we close tonight of 2 Timothy 3. He has described the awful state of affairs that the Church of Christ was going to encounter, the difficulty, the decline, the corruption in life and in moral behavior and in doctrine, the form of godliness, he calls it in verse 5, and on it goes. But look at verse 14. Listen to it carefully. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. My dear friend, what is the antidote for the child of God? It is to continue according to this book. Because that's what Paul is saying here. He says then in verse 15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. They have made you wise to salvation. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Listen, Timothy, perilous times, great apostasy, moral corruption, doctrinal perversion, but Timothy, you stay in the book. Continue in the truth. And he says, that truth will truly and beyond all doubt, fit you, support you for every area of your Christian life. Therefore, Timothy, continue in it. Maybe some of you tonight have not been continuing in what you learned. In earlier years, you knew the truth. You stood for Christ. You loved His name. But because of the deepening apostasy of our days, you've begun to give way. You are maybe in a church. It's on the slippery slope. You're now embracing ideas that formerly you'd never have tolerated. My dear friend, you need to stop and think. And you need to get back to your roots. You need to get back to the Word and pin your hopes there and take your stand there as God reveals His truth to you in this book. Thank God tonight, heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will never pass away. And this is the stand that God's people must take in these days of great departure. Stand that's based upon the Word and all that the Word reveals to the child of God. The rule for our obedience. And God will bless you. God will be with you. God will keep you. Continue thou. Pursue the Scriptures. And as they enlighten your mind and teach your soul, and bring before you things that need to be dealt with in your life, or bring to your attention connections that need attention by way of where you worship, where you fellowship, my dear friend, obey God. And come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean. That's what God says apostasy is. Unclean. Don't even touch it. Don't associate with it. But rather, come out from it stand for Christ. May the Lord write His Word in our hearts. And by His grace, we will go on with this tomorrow night. I trust you will come. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word to each soul. Let's all bow together before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, take Thy Word, we pray, write it on every soul. Use it for the glory of Thy great name. Oh, how we pray that this night Thou wilt speak, and Thou wilt apply the truth, and Thou wilt answer prayer. May God's people be willing in the day of Thy power. O Lord, may Thy name be glorified as Thy people obey Thee, as Thy people walk with Thee. Hear us and part us with Thy blessing this night. For this we ask in our Savior's name and for our Savior's sake. Amen.